Jeremiah 29. Prayers for life and death. And we are considering prayers for death. And in Jeremiah 29, we'll hear God's comment about those that prayed that prayer. And then I will read you another portion that fits in with this. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you hope in your latter end. I know the thoughts that I think concerning you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you hope in your latter end. Now, let's see that brought out in Job chapter 29. This is Job telling us the way he thought about life before he was stricken with satanic fury. And this is what he said in verse 18. Then I said, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. And look over now in chapter 30 at verse 23. Since the blow is fallen, he says, for I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. All hope is gone. But now, let's turn to chapter 42. Verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Verse 13. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren-Happuch. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritances among their brethren. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. Now, let's speak to God once more in prayer. Our Father, let us know that we read on Lord's Day about one who thought that life was going well and he would eat and drink and be merry, but our God, the thoughts you thought for him were, you fool, your soul is required of you this night. And we read what Job thought about himself, and yet you determined to give Job hope in his latter end. So we pray, our God, that we shall have our hearts searched because of some of the prayers we have prayed, some of the things that we think shall happen to us in life, good things, but bad things happen, and bad things, but good things happen. And let us, our Father, take to heart that you have thoughts that you think concerning us. And you are the God who works all things together for good to them that love God, to the ones that are called according to his purpose. So help us this night as we consider the latter end of those who prayed for death. We look to thee for good. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Do you remember the six that I told you about? There are more, and perhaps we will get to them this month, perhaps some other time. But the ones who prayed, who expressed a desire for death, were Moses and Job and Samson and Elijah and Jeremiah and Jonah. All of these men prayed to God, expressed a desire to die, and more than that, wished that they had never been born. But what happens is this. While they are thinking one way, God tells us, I know my thoughts that I think concerning you. And some of us have thoughts concerning ourselves, the way that Job did at first. He said, I will die in my nest. He said, I will be surrounded with my children. He said, I shall multiply my days. I shall live to be an old man. But then, in the next chapter, he said, I know that God will bring me to death. I'm going to the place that all living people go. And so he was wrong both times. Wrong the first time when he thought life was going smoothly and be extended the way it had been going up until that time. And then when the blow fell, he said, I know that I'm going to die. But God changed both of the thoughts of Job, and he let him know the thoughts that he thought concerning Job. And he said, Job, I have hope for you in your latter end. And this is the beautiful thing. Concerning the Christians who pray certain prayers, we should pray, Thy will be done. But so often we pray certain prayers dogmatically because we know better than God what should happen in our lives, what the outcome of our undertakings should be. But God has different thoughts so often, richer thoughts. If you are presumptuous, he is able to humble you. And if you are brought low to the dust, he is able to lift you up. And so thank God for a God who listens to our prayers, but does as the Lord Jesus does in the New Testament when he was going through a city of Samaria and they showed hostility toward the Lord. And James and John said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? He said, of course I do not want fire to come down from heaven. You see, they wanted destruction, but the Lord Jesus wanted mercy and compassion and long-suffering. And so you be thankful that when you pray to God, and you may not add, Thy will be done, still God overrules, and unless you insist, he lets his will be done. So think now, because this is one of the most beautiful instances in the Bible, when Job, who thought that his life would continue as it had been for many days, but then he suddenly saw what had befallen him, and he thought that he was doomed for death. Like the Apostle Paul said in Corinthians, he said, yea, we ourselves had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. And some thoughts in Job's depressed condition came to his mind that had been blessings to us, and things that he had never thought of until that day. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. How many of us have been thrilled with that hope that was uttered by the lips of Job? And this is what I want to tell you about death in the Old Testament, that there is nothing for certain spoken of death in the Old Testament unless it is verified by what Christ and the additional revelation spoke in the New Testament. I remember speaking at Asheville, I think it was last year, and I told you this, there is nothing you can teach in the book of Acts with finality unless it is confirmed by what you find in the epistles, because I could show you concerning the thoughts of death by these men of God in the Old Testament, and in one instance, they are thinking of death as the king of terrors. And in another instance, they are thinking this, as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy form. And yet, both of these thoughts were uttered by men of God, because nothing of certain was known in the Old Testament until Christ came. And I would not tell you that unless we had a confirmation in the New Testament. It said that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he abolished death and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God said, there are some things that men must wait for until my Son comes. And one of them was this, to see blind eyes opened. Of all the miracles ever performed, tell me anyone who was blind that had his eyes open before the Lord Jesus came into the world. You can't. And that is what that man that was born blind understood. He said, why, since the world began, nobody has had his eyes open. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. So, what happens is that Christ comes and he gives light and immortality and he brings it to light, and so now we can speak with certainty. If you ask me from the Old Testament scriptures to speak with finality about death, I could tell you certain things and say, I lean somewhat in this direction, but I cannot tell you with finality. But if you ask me now, I can tell you many things about death, certain things about death. Why? Because Christ has come, and he has brought life and immortality to light. And so that is why, at times, men are afraid to die. It says in Hebrews chapter 2 that certain individuals were all their lifetime subject to the devil because of fear of death. But when Christ came, he delivered them from that fear of death. But in the Old Testament, at times, David would be afraid of death. If we die and go down to the pit, what praise shall ascend to thee from there? But then he said in Psalm 17, as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy form, which is true. You say, the last portion you quoted, why, of course, but you only know that because the Lord Jesus came and brought life and immortality to light. And Job does the same way. I shall show you that he fears death. It is a place of darkness where the light is as darkness. But then he expresses death also as a place of release, of rest, and contentment. So, if you're depressed, read the encouraging portions of the Old Testament if you're going to read about death there. And then read with certainty about those things in the New Testament. But consider Job's latter end, because it's so beautiful. Who would have thought this? When Job said, I wish I'd never been born, and he said, now my end has come, I shan't live any longer. I've been brought into the dust of death. And it said that after this, Job lived 140 years. You see, God's plans were far different than Job's imaginations. God said, I know the thoughts that I think concerning you. And it would seem as if God had abandoned Job, but God had great things planned for Job. And think of this, He had thought at first about being surrounded with his children. He had 10 children, 3 girls and 7 boys, and then they were all taken away in a moment of time. But then, during these 140 years, he and his wife, she must have been a remarkable woman, she gave birth to 20 children, and the first 10 died, and then there were 10 more children. And I do not know how attractive his first 3 girls were, but it says, in all the land there were none so fair as the daughters of Job, and he gave them an inheritance. And think now about Job as he considers his past life. His 10 children are gone, but Job, and all of you parents, take this to heart. Job had done all in his power to make sure that they went into the presence of God clean of sin. Whenever they had special occasions, it said Job went and offered sacrifices for his children, lest in some way they had sinned against God. Now, the children may have forgotten, but Job said, "Oh God, I'm offering this sacrifice. I want my children clean and pure. I want them to be acceptable in your sight." Tell me, you expect your children and your loved ones to pray. Do you pray and make certain as much as possible on your part that your children are going to be acceptable in God's sight? Job did. And also, all of you who are supposed to be Christian friends, I told you this. In the case of Moses, the reason that Moses wanted to die was because of the people of God. And here is Job in all of his extremity. And it was bad enough until his three friends came and tried to comfort Job. And finally he said, "Miserable comforters are you all." He said, "Let me alone." And so at times, some of the people of God, when they are trying to encourage you, discourage you, and they misjudge you, because if grievous things occurred in your life, I'm liable to say, "Well, I know that some secret sin is going on in that person's life." And that is what they accused Job of again and again, subtly at first, but then openly and blatantly at the last. They called him a wicked sinner. And Job said, "As long as I live, I will never acknowledge what you are saying concerning me." And so here are Job's 3 friends that come to comfort him, and they misjudge him, and they are making his life more miserable. But at the last, what happens is this. While they are accusing Job of being sinners, God says, "Unless Job prays for you, I'm going to bring condemnation upon you." And it said that Job, in his graciousness, prayed for his 3 friends. And then God brought this blessing upon him. What does it mean? It means that those that caused him such grief by their accusations, by their misjudging his holiness, all of these people were prayed for by Job to be forgiven. And God forgave them. And God reinstated Job. So many of us are like Samson, sad to say. We think that death is coming and we pray. And God said, "Yes, Samson, I will let you die." But as in the case of Job, we wish that we had never been born. And God says, "I have things that I'm thinking concerning you. I have thoughts of hope for you, to give you hope and encouragement and peace in your latter end." And so I'm thankful for the thoughts of God concerning the latter end. In every individual, the latter end was what God wanted it to be. I'm thinking, and I told you this, that the only one that we know that God answered the prayer for death was Samson. And why? Because God had told him to be a judge in Israel, to destroy the Philistines that were the enemies of the children of Israel. And the only time Samson ever did anything to fight against the Philistines was when they were interfering with the lusts in his life. That's the only time he would fight against the Philistines. But at the last, there were thousands of them that were destroyed. When he prayed that prayer to God, he said, "Oh God, let me die, but let me die with the Philistines." And so there was nothing better for Samson at that time to do than die and destroy hundreds and hundreds of the enemies of the people of God when he died. And so if you do pray for death and God lets you die, then it's the time you should die. But if you pray for death when you think that you're going to die and that you should die, it may be that God has 10 more children to come into your life and 140 years longer for you to live, at least in comparison to what he's told us about Job. Now, think of this. I want us to consider Moses, because Moses, who prayed for death, he had only been serving God that 1 year, and he said, "I cannot endure caring for the people of God alone any longer." He said, "If you let it continue as it is now," he said, "my wretchedness shall be exposed. Oh God, let me die and not see my wretchedness." And I thought that same thing. I have been young and I am old, and I've preached for a long time, and I've heard for some, when they preach, to become boring and their ministry lacks edification. And I pray to God, "Lord, before that time comes, let me die." And the people of God will say, "Amen." And so that is a good prayer. But I'm still alive and I'm still preaching, so perhaps that time has not come. And Moses, he's 81 years old, and God says, "Moses, you want to die." He said, "I have 39 more years of service for you before you die." And so God sends him 70 assistants, and they help him. And so Moses continues for 39 years, and this is God's estimate of Moses at the end of his life. It says, "Moses was faithful in all my house." Think of that. That God looked at this man who never wanted to be God's spokesman, his servant. And he served God 40 years. And in Numbers 12, God says, "Moses is faithful in all my house as my servant." And it's repeated in Hebrews that Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant. And then another greater than Moses came from heaven, and he was faithful in all God's house as a son. And so there were things that Moses had to learn already in the first year. He had had communion with God, and he had seen the attributes of God in a way that no other man had ever seen. It was so intimate that God said, "I will speak with Moses face to face, mouth to mouth. The rest of you prophets, in an inferior way, I will commune with you, but not so with my servant Moses." And think of all after Numbers 11, the blessings that were heaped upon the children of Israel because Moses' prayer for death was not answered. Think of what would have happened had Moses been taken and the children of Israel left in the care of Aaron. Why, Moses left his brother Aaron for 40 days. And when he came down from the mount, his brother Aaron, the high priest, had made a calf of gold. And he was leading in the worship of that calf of gold. And that was Aaron, Moses' brother. And had Moses died, who would have been a better leader than the high priest, Aaron? And God said, "He is not dependable. Moses, you are the only one that I can depend on." And so Moses is praying for death, and so God gives him all the strength that he needs by adding 70 to assist him. So all of you who are here and people are caring for you, if the burden is great, then you do what you can to make that burden light. Because if not, the people of God can make a servant of God cry out for death. And this is the hardest blow of all, that Moses, who was faithful in all God's house, at the very end of his career, when the people again were complaining for water, God said, speak to the rock, and water will come out. And Moses took the rod and smote it and said, here now, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? And water gushed out abundantly. But God said, Moses, you had just cut off your opportunity to go into the promised land. And if I were asked to judge God, I would say, oh God, isn't that severe? Did not the people deserve rebuke? But God said, you have misrepresented me. How high is the standard for the servants of God? And how inferior are we today as you look upon us? This is what Paul exhorts Timothy to do. Be thou an ensample to them that believe, in word, in manner of life, in faith, in purity. He says, this is what you are to do. And Moses, up until now, I had no rebuke for you. But this, I'm telling you, that you cannot go into the promised land. And there are two prayers that Moses prayed, and for both of them, God said no. First of all, Moses prayed, let me die, take away my life. And God said no. And then after he smote the rock and he got near the promised land, he said, Lord, I want to go into the promised land. Will you let me go into the promised land? And God said, speak no more to me about this matter. You are not going in. And then Moses related to the children of God what God had told him. He said, because of you, God was angry with me. And so God said this. He said, what I will do is let you go to the top of the mountain and look over all the promised land. Look it over. He said, and once you've seen it, that is the end. That's when you're going to die. But he said, Moses, you're going to die like no other man in the Bible ever died. I personally am going to put you to death, and I'm personally going to be the man who buries you. And if you read the comments of the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis, so often they are absurd and they are revolting. But this is what they said about the death of Moses, and it's so beautiful, I must tell you. They said that when Moses was to die and God was to put him to death, that God came and kissed Moses goodnight, and then he fell asleep. Now that's beautiful. And you say, well, it's so absurd, God kissing a man. Why, no, it isn't. Let me ask you this. How did the first man come into being? You say, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. I see. So God almost kissed him, did he not? When he brought man to life, man became a living soul. And then when man had his soul taken back, the spirit returns to him who gave it. They said, God kissed Moses good night. And when Moses closed his eyes, having seen the most beautiful scene that he could possibly see on earth, he opened his eyes. And then he saw a sight that was incomparable. And God said, you wanted to see the promised land? What do you think of this land? And that was what thought God had for Moses. I know the thoughts that I think concerning you. He said, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you hope in your latter end. And as I told them, and as you know, Moses, not seeing the promised land. Who was on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter and James and John were there with Christ? It said Moses and Elijah appeared with him in glory. And so Moses did get into the promised land, but he had to leave a more glorious land where he had been with God since God laid his body to rest. So think of this. Here is Job, and he wishes he had never lived. But God has thoughts concerning him that Job never dreamt of. If someone had told Job that what was going to happen would happen, Job would say, it's impossible. It was the same way when the people of God in Acts chapter 12 were praying for the release of Peter. And God miraculously answered their prayer. And Peter came and he was knocking on the door. And the maid went and said, Peter is at the door. That said, you're out of your mind. It's impossible. And so here are blessings that God had in store for Moses, for Job, that he never could have comprehended. And yet God said, this is what I'm going to do for you, Job. Now, Job, do you wish that I had answered your prayer when you wished to die, to have never been born? And Job would say, no, Lord, because I have 10 children that are with you. And now, in my old age, my children can be around me while I am in my nest. And I can look upon my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. Thank you, O God, that you did not answer my prayer. And Moses, I'm so thankful that God did not answer Moses' prayer. Look at everything from Numbers 12 to Deuteronomy 32 and 3, and you will find the blessings that you would have lost had God answered the prayer of Moses. And something even more glorious than that. I told you about Elijah. And Elijah, because he was a coward, when he received a threatening letter from Jezebel, he ran into the wilderness and sat down under a juniper tree and prayed unto God, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. He found out that he was a coward. And God said, I'm not taking away your life. There are things that you have to do. You have to anoint rulers, and you have to have a replacement for you to be a prophet after you leave the scene. And God, who looked at this man who had turned into a coward, he filled him with courage again. And then he went to the man Ahab, whose wife had threatened him and made him become a coward. And he spoke a prophecy against Ahab to his face. And he said, and this is what is going to happen to your wife Jezebel. She's going to die, and she's going to be eaten by the dogs. And so that is what happened. And now, Elijah, you wanted to die then? Die, afraid, discouraged, a coward? No. Now you have your courage back. Yes, I have my courage back. But better than this, did you mention death, Elijah? You are going to be the only other man since Enoch that never died. I have plans for you. I have thoughts that I think that never entered your mind. Now, do all these things that I've given you to do on earth, and then see what happens when the time comes. And as Elijah is walking with Elijah, suddenly it says, a chariot came, appeared, and then a whirlwind took Elijah up to heaven. And Elijah, who prayed for death, was one who never died. Who could have thought of such a thing? And so you are praying for death. By God, may have things to do in your soul could not be done until you are brought to that point in your life. And having been brought to that point, God can lift you up and make something of you that you never could have been until you were brought to that point when you said, it is enough, Lord. I want to die. Take away my life. The Lord says, no, I'm not through training you yet. And so these are the thoughts that God has in contrast to the thoughts that we have. And so when you pray, say, not my will, but thine be done. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that in your hand is the power of life and death. Our God, thou dost know that at times sadness, thou dost know that burdens, thou dost know that worry, so many things can burden our souls. But you said, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. And we've seen it in these servants of yours in the Old Testament, Father, who prayed for death, but you had something much better than that for which they prayed. And so, our God, teach us to pray as you taught the disciples through Christ to pray, and let us, our Father, understand that however hopeless the situation is, then you may have thoughts that you think that are not like our thoughts. So, Father, give us hope in our latter end, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.